Well, good morning again. Lord, we just thank you again this morning, Lord. We thank you for all things. Great and mighty are you, Lord. Great and mighty are you. Work in our hearts today, Lord, please. Fulfill your purpose in our lives. Because you have a purpose for each one of us, Lord. Remove those obstacles that hinder us. Lord, help us to keep our focus on you. Open your word for us this morning, Lord, please. Open heaven for us, that we would know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's God's original will for man? If you read the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, that's what it is. Everything else in the Bible has to do with what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Everything. Who thinks that when they get to heaven, they can have maybe a few harsh words to say to Adam and Eve? You know what? If it had been me there, what is it about that tree? Yeah. There's been a lot of times I haven't been able to resist temptation. Especially when you've never been tempted before, especially when you've never been lied to before. Temptation itself isn't a sin, by the way. Even Jesus was tempted. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. 2 Samuel 7:28, now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. Psalm 119:142 says, thy law is the truth. Verse 151 says, thy commandments are truth. Why is it important to start with these verses? We're going to be talking about Genesis chapter 3. Because that's what it's all about. God's word is true. If he says don't touch something, you don't touch it. He wouldn't withhold anything good from you. Of course, on the other hand, Satan's word isn't true, is it? John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it, the father of all lies. Verse 1 said, now the serpent, in chapter 3 of Genesis, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The serpent. It's not just an ordinary snake. In fact, I get the from what I read in chapter 3 of Genesis, snakes were a lot different back then. Revelation 12:9 talks about him and says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It says he was more subtle. That means more crafty, more cunning. If you want to read a little more about him, you can go to Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17, and Ezekiel 28, and it describes him. There's a you have to read into it quite a bit. But originally talking about the king of Babylon or the king of Tyre. And all of a sudden the prophet switches to the force. Who's behind them? And the evil. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." It's pretty clear, isn't it? So how could you possibly disobey that? As I said, Eve had never heard a lie before. She'd never been tempted before. "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" We see several things about God's word and even God's honor, God's character in this passage. I'm going to start at verse 1 again and read all the way up to pretty much where our opening scripture was. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband unto her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You notice they're kind of deflecting the blame a little bit there, aren't they? Well, it was the woman that you gave me. She gave me to eat, and I ate it. Well, it's the serpent. We can always find blame for someone else, can't we? We see several things here about God's word, as I mentioned. The first one is that God's word was doubted. If God's word is true, then we should believe it, shouldn't we? But God's word was doubted. Did God really say that? That's the first question in the Bible. Anybody remember the second question? Adam, where are you? See, if we doubt God's word, that's what happens to us. We end up lost, or we can. We see that God's word was added to. She said, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Did God say that? In Proverbs 16, or 30, verse 6, it tells us, Lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We're not supposed to add to God's word. God's word was altered. She said, God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God did not say, lest you die. He did not say, you might die. perchance you'll die. Maybe. That word less, that lessens the severity of it, doesn't it? This was a direct commandment from God. What was its purpose? To protect Adam and Eve. God's commandments are instructions to protect us. God's word was omitted. God had said, thou shalt surely die, not lest you die. He's saying, of a certainty, you will die if you eat of that tree. Did they die right away? God had said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Why didn't they die that first day? Spiritually, they did. But also, the Bible tells us that a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. Adam lived to be 930, so the day that he ate of it, he literally died physically too. God's word was denied. The devil said, you shall not surely die. I find it interesting that he includes the word surely there where she didn't. Maybe he's just trying to verify what he's doing, or trying to give what he's saying more credibility. But he said, you won't. God's word was dishonored. God's character was dishonored. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, God is mean. He's keeping something good from you. God wouldn't do that. God's word was disbelieved. God's word was disobeyed. Those two words, there's a passage in Hebrews, I think it's in chapter 4, it talks about they couldn't enter into the land because of their disbelief. And then in the next verse, it says that they couldn't enter into the land because of disobedience. What's the difference? They're pretty much the same word. If we disbelieve, then we're disobeying. So what happened? 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. Satan uses the same thing over and over. He found something that seems to work for him, and that's what he uses. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. She saw that it was good for food. Lust of the flesh. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Pride of life. It's all there, isn't it? Every time we get into trouble, it's because of one of those three things, isn't it? Satan works from the outside in. God works from the inside out. That's how he works. There's an interesting thing that occurred to Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 has it's a little bit different order. That's for a different reason, but I'm going to refer to the one in Luke. Jesus had been led into the wilderness to be tempted. Luke chapter 4, verses, I'm going to start in verse 3. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Lust of the flesh. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up unto a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Lust of the eyes. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God. You know, Jesus heard that all his life. If you're who you say you are. Said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up. Lest at any time thou shalt dash their foot against a stone. Pride of life. And if you're paying attention, you may notice that if you're familiar with Psalm 91 that he was quoting, he didn't quote at all. Because what Psalm 91 says, not just to keep you, but to keep you in all your ways. The last thing the devil wanted was for Jesus Christ to be kept in all his ways. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What is Jesus doing here? He's defending God's word. He's vindicating God's truth. He's giving honor to God's character. He's using the word of God to defend himself against the devil. When the devil comes against us and tries to tempt us, we use his word. We don't speak to him any more than we have to. If we're going to speak to him at all, we use God's word. It is written, he said. It is written. God's word was dishonored in Genesis chapter 3. But Jesus gave honor to it. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply the sorrow of thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's a pretty heavy curse, isn't it? All our problems of today were based on what happened in Genesis chapter 3. God pronounced a curse on the devil, on the woman, on the man, and on all of creation. Even those rocks out there in the parking lot were cursed by God. It says in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation groans with birth pains, waiting for the change, waiting for the Lord to make things right. Told the devil, on your belly What does God do to the proud? He lifts up the humble and he knocks down the proud, doesn't he? Right down into the dust. He said, you're going to eat dust all your life. You're going to crawl on your belly. Thy seed. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Who is the devil's seed? Where am I? There I am. John 8:44. Jesus talked about the Pharisees and the scribes being children of the devil. Matthew 3:7, they're referred to as a brood of vipers. 13:38, Jesus said the tares, remember the parable of the tares and the wheat? He said the tares are the children of the wicked one. 23:33, once again, brood of vipers. In Acts 13:10, Elymas, the sorcerer, is called a child of the devil. So who are the seed of the devil? Is there going to be a literal Antichrist? Yes, there is. But also, everybody that isn't saved is the child of the devil. What about the woman's seed? Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed, which is capitalized, by the way, the S is, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This is a passage about Jesus Christ. He's all through the Bible, by the way. You know, I keep saying that, don't I? Well, he is. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's going to be an ongoing battle. Satan thought he had won at Calvary, but only the heel was bruised. You know, when you think about it, when that nail went into his feet, it went into his heel. So his heel was literally bruised, wasn't it? The curse. How can we possibly live with that curse on us? We had a Savior that came 2,000 years ago when God walked the earth, became flesh, and dwelt among us. Galatians 3:13 says that Jesus was made a curse for us. That's to any that would receive him, of course. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3, God said, I will multiply thy sorrows. He said this to both the woman and to the man. But Isaiah 53:3 says about Jesus Christ that he was a man of sorrows. Did he take that sorrow upon himself? He did. Verse 18, says, thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee out of the ground. In John 19:5, it tells us that Jesus wore a crown of thorns and thistles. Verse 19 says, you'll work the ground with the sweat of your face. In Luke 22, it talks about Jesus praying so hard that he was sweating, literally sweating blood. His sweat fell like, it mixed with blood, it fell to the ground. God told Adam and Eve that dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 22, that talks about, describes death by crucifixion 1,000 years before it was being practiced, by the way. And it talks about Jesus Christ. And one of the lines in it is, "Thou hast brought me to the dust of death." As I said, it's prophetic of Jesus Christ. If I'd have read on a little further, it talks about the flaming sword that guards the way to the tree of life. That sword represents judgment. Zechariah 13 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." The shepherd, once again, is capitalized. You're talking about Jesus Christ. The sword represents the judgment that he experienced for us. He drove them out from his presence. It was more than just having to leave a nice garden. It was away from his presence. Even Jesus experienced that for us. Matthew 27:46, "Ali, Ali, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God turned his back on the Lord, Jesus Christ, and that which was always a part of, from eternity, the presence of the Father, was no longer there. He did that for us. Did he reverse the curse? No. But he reversed the effects for us. Oh, we still, you know, this life still isn't perfect. But he also reversed our eternal destiny, too. Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are thee called according to his purpose." That sounds like a blanket statement, doesn't it? It is. Everything that happens to us is for our good. If God had only restored man to his position, placed him back in the garden, that would have been great, wouldn't it? All is forgiven. You'd go back to the garden, live there, and just leave that tree alone, right? But he didn't do that. Romans 5:20 says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isaiah 55:7 talks about each time we come to the Lord, each time we forsake our way, each time we come to Him, He meets us with ever-increasing amounts of grace and mercy each time we come. If we sincerely come to the Lord, it doesn't matter how many times we come, He's not going to say, "You've been here before, we've dealt with this before, just get out of here, I don't want to have anything to do with you." He doesn't do that. Of course, the key word is always sincere, isn't it? We have to be real with Him. But each time we come to Him, there's more grace and more mercy that He extends to us than there was the last time. And as far as our sin, He doesn't remember it anymore, does He? "What sin are you talking about? I don't remember it anymore." So, do we have reason to be mad at Adam and Eve when we get to heaven? Before the fall, man dwelt in an earthly paradise. But Ephesians 2:6 tells us that we sit with Christ in heavenly places. Which is better? Before the fall, man possessed a natural life. We have been made partakers of the divine nature, and we've been given eternal life. Before the fall, Adam was merely innocent. We are forgiven. We're made righteous because of that forgiveness. Before the fall, Adam was Lord of Eden. But we, because of Jesus Christ and what He did, we are heirs of all things. Joint heirs with Christ, with God, of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Before the fall, Adam was just a created being, a creature. But we are members of the body of Christ. Through grace, we can experience a deeper joy than was possible for Adam and Eve. Our sins are forgiven. We have first-hand knowledge of God's mercy. And He shows His love through that mercy too, doesn't He? We have a closer relationship with God than was possible for Adam and Eve before the fall. We've been brought into a union with deity itself. The Son of God is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. The fall provided the need for redemption. And through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we believers have an inheritance and a future that Adam and Eve couldn't even imagine. This proves to us just how true Romans 5:20 is. That where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, when I picked out that song, I wasn't even thinking about this. But maybe God wanted us to sing it this morning, I suppose. Of course He did. I think He likes that song. I know I do. Lord, we praise You and thank You. We thank You, Lord, that before the foundation of the world, the Son of God was the Lamb slain before that. That You had a plan before there was a problem. The biggest problem we could possibly have happened to us, happened to mankind in Genesis chapter 3. But You already had a solution to it. You knew everything that was going to happen. You know everything that we've done, everything we're going to do, everything. You know all our faults. And yet, You love us and You chose us. You chose each one of us, Lord, to be Yours before You even created the world. What an awesome God You are. What an amazing God. What amazing grace. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the gift of salvation that You freely offer. And Lord, all we have to do is just come to You and let You know, or to tell You that we're sinners. We can't get to heaven on our own. We need a Savior. We need the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed for us 2,000 years ago. That we believe in that blood. That we believe that it can cleanse us. We believe that our Savior can forgive our sins. And we believe that there's eternal life and a paradise waiting for us that, Lord, that's greater than anything Adam and Eve ever saw in the Garden of Eden. Lord, speak to hearts. Convince us of our need for a Savior. All we have to do is just reach out to Jesus and receive that. If there's anybody here that's never received Jesus Christ as a Savior, then you need to come forward. If there's anyone here that maybe has fallen away, and can say, I don't like my life right now. I don't like that which I am. I want to be different. I want to change. Maybe you've accepted the Lord before. But every once in a while, we have to have our feet washed. Every once in a while, we need to come back to Him. Just to confirm it. To confirm it in the spiritual realm, confirm it in the world, and confirm it to ourselves. Don't leave this place without Jesus Christ. This may be your only opportunity. Our lives can be taken from us in an instant. It can happen that fast. If we think we're going to wait till the last minute, it doesn't work that way. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless your people today. Be with each one of us, Lord. Speak to our hearts about the things we need to hear, Lord. And guide our steps, please. And Lord, I pray that you bring us back safe when we meet again. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.